Well, what is the truth about radical Islam? Is it Islamic or not? What is the truth about terrorism? And what is going on with Israel and the United States?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, so I don't worry an awful lot about what the appropriate terminology, you know, ought to be, you know, and I think people need to actually think about that and think about, really, are we having this conversation about words?
The voice of Eric Holder, his comments, the comments of the president, are drawing a lot of criticism. I believe rightly so. We'll sort that out today on The Line of Fire. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And right now, the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question you have, anything related to Israel, Hebrew language, Jewish tradition, Messianic prophecy, even Old Testament Hebrew-related issues, we'll take them up, we'll take your questions, even if they're completely random and unrelated to anything that we're talking about. If you're a Jewish person, you don't believe that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah, and want to tell me why, and will allow me to respond, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7884. Okay, let's think about something. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's just say that there were white supremacists, right? Neo-Nazi, skinhead, KKK, merged, white supremacists, and they had gone about over a five-year period, a terror spree, killing black Americans, okay? Let's say something horrific like that was happening now, over a five-year period, and every one of these terrible murders was carried out by a neo-Nazi slash KKK white supremacist skinhead. Would our administration be saying, look, it doesn't matter what you call them. They're just people who are murderers, and they're just murdering random folks. No, it's not random folks. Targeting blacks in my imaginary scenario here, which tragically in times past in America has been anything but imaginary. So targeting a specific group of people based on a specific ideology, the people identifiable a certain way, you would not say it's important to understand that ideology. You would not say that we are combating a certain thing, going in a certain direction. You say, yeah, but your analogy breaks down because Islam is not white supremacist and Islam is not neo-Nazi and Islam is not KKK. It's a beautiful religion. There's a stream of Islam filled with beauty, although I still believe deceived and wrong in terms of the truth about God and salvation. And there's a stream that's violent and ugly, and they're both valid streams. Clip number one, again, Eric Holder speaking.
We spend more time talking about what do you call it, as opposed to what do you do about it, you know? I mean, really, you know, if Fox didn't talk about this, they'd have nothing else to talk about, it would seem to me. You know, radical Islam, Islamic extremism, I'm not sure an awful lot is gained by saying that. Doesn't have any impact on our military posture. Doesn't have any impact on what we call it, on the policies that we put in place. What we have to do is defined not by the terms that we use, but by the facts on the ground.
The facts on the ground confirm that this is radical Islam. The facts on the ground confirm that the people joining are Muslims or those converting to Islam. The facts on the ground is that there are many radical Islamic groups that are hailed by many Muslims all around the world as fighters against the infidels. And you better believe that should impact your strategy. Why? Why this willful blindness, this willful ignorance on the part of our administration? And then one spokesperson says, well, we just need to help them get jobs, better employment. That's the key. Yikes.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That Israeli Middle Eastern music reminds you that it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, do me a favor. If you believe that President Obama is taking the right track here in dealing with radical Islam and refusing to call it such, if you're a Muslim or not a Muslim and you believe that what Attorney General Holder said is accurate and correct, and by the way, I'm not Fox News. Everybody that I know talking about radical Islam is not Fox News. Scholars that have talked about radical Islam long before 9/11, they're not Fox News. So to make it the administration's battle with Fox News is to further obfuscate, to further ignore the problem and distract from the problem. But if you agree, if you think that the administration is doing the right thing, please call and tell me why, because I categorically disagree philosophically, ideologically, and even in terms of strategy. So strategically, I disagree as well. By the way, please check out my latest two articles. One is directly relevant to this. First, the Saturday People, then the Sunday People, where I talk about that slogan sometimes found in the Islamic world, meaning first the Jews, then the Christians. It is very, very relevant. And then an article that I wrote that is going viral very quickly. It's called Rob Bell Trashes the Bible on Oprah. Rob Bell Trashes the Bible on Oprah. I won't be getting into that today, but you can read that by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Since it was posted, oh, I don't know, 9-something this morning, probably, maybe 9:30 this morning, it has been shared on one website alone more than 10,000 times, so it's obviously getting a lot of attention. Before I go back to the issue of radical Islam, something we've visited over and again, but we're doing it once more with the terrorism conference that was led by our president and others in his administration, there's much criticism. People are saying, why is he refusing to recognize that there is such a thing as radical Islam? In a moment, I'm going to take you on a Muslim world map and ask some honest questions, all right? Because Islam, for the most part, is concentrated in Northern Africa, Middle East, and then from Northern India up. That's the greatest concentration. Then, of course, over in Indonesia. It's in some other parts of the world, of course. But we're going to ask some honest questions. First, in the spirit of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we will take one of your Jewish-related calls, starting with Tom in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Tom. Are you there? We lost Tom, but he had a great question, which I'm going to answer anyway, which is, why have the Jewish people been so hated throughout history? Well, that's because the Jews deserve it. Well, see, that's yet another indication of hostility. I did talk once with a cab driver, a Pakistani cab driver, and he explained to me that Jews have been hated through history because Jews are really bad people. Ah, so let's think of the phenomenon. I've written about this in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. I've written about it in 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. Why the Jews? Anti-Semitism has rightly been called the longest hatred in history, over 2,300 years. If you go back to Greco-Roman anti-Semitic sources, if you go back before that to the Book of Esther, you could even trace it back further. But this Jew hatred of Jews because they are Jews, it's the oldest hatred. And then the most widespread in that you have it. If you look in literature, say from white supremacists to black supremacists in America, you have Jew hatred. You look at atheistic regimes like Stalin, and then you look at radical Islam and its hate for the Jews, and Islam in general is not pro-Jew, obviously. And then you see it in much of church history. How in the world? How does this happen? Well, it's the most widespread, and then it's the most irrational. It's the most irrational. There's often no rhyme or reason for the beliefs, and they're so far-fetched. There's this idea that there's a wandering Jew. based obviously on the wandering of the Jewish people in exile, that there's a wandering Jew, that it goes all the way back to the time of Jesus, and he was cursed by the Lord, and that he's been spotted in country after country after country, the wandering Jew. It was believed in the past. I've seen it circulate that Jews were behind the spread of AIDS. I've often heard that Jews were behind the 9/11 terrorist bombings. Hezbollah leader has recently said that Israel is behind the rise of the Islamic State, ISIS. I mean, the most bizarre things. I've read that Jews control the Vatican. The Hamas charter says that Jews are behind Masons and things like that. So why the Jews? You say, well, there always has to be a scapegoat, hence the Jews. Well, why are they the scapegoat in country after country and setting after setting, in culture after culture? It doesn't make sense. You say it's all economic. See, it's all explained economically, because when the Jews have all the money and others don't have the money, then people hate the Jews. Well, what about all the times when Jews were deprived of having a good livelihood and were offered the poorest of the poor? Have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? That'd be a good example. We're offering the poorest of the poor, and they were still hated. You say it's because Judaism is different. Judaism is different, and people see something different, they attack it and persecute it. Often very true. Often when people see something different, especially if they get the idea that it's proud, that it's haughty, that it's somehow set apart as better, yes, absolutely, no question, that can be a reason. The problem is that when Jews are just like everybody else, secular and assimilated, like the Jews in Nazi Germany, the great majority of them, or large numbers of them, were not religious. Some said the Jews of Germany were more German than Jewish. They were hated. They were discriminated against, and they were hated and singled out. Again, I've done lectures on this, talked about this in the past at Yale University and Columbia University, and said, okay, let's look at the phenomenon of anti-Semitism. Let's look at the phenomenon of anti-Semitism in world history. And now let's get an explanation for it. Come up with an explanation for it. And I've entertained questions for a couple of hours from students at these institutions or faculty or others who are visiting, and not a single one had a viable, coherent answer that could connect all the dots. So one gentleman, the son of a Holocaust survivor, as I remember it, said he had another theory, that scientifically there are a lot of things that we thought in the past were miraculous or inexplicable, but upon further reflection, we find out that they are actually thoroughly explicable, that there's nothing unusual about them, and that they actually have a scientific explanation, or perhaps even an extraterrestrial explanation. His argument was aliens, that aliens were behind anti-Semitism. Now, that was actually the best answer anyone came up with, because at least pointed to something above and beyond this world and an earthly explanation. Of course, it still didn't explain why the Jews. Why are the aliens picking on the Jews? Didn't explain that. But I explained that the reason I reject that is because the same Bible that tells me how the Jewish people will be scattered around the world is the same Bible that tells me about who God is and tells me about his nature. And if I cry out to him, he'll hear an answer. So this same God lays out in world history many of the things that are going to happen, lays out in world history the scattering of the Jewish people and our miraculous regathering and preservation, lays out how Jerusalem will be the touchstone of controversy worldwide and ultimately a place of world attack. So it lays these things out, and it tells me, again, about this God. If I cry out to him, he will answer and he will found mercy. So we will find mercy as we cry out to him. So I explained that if it's aliens, that these aliens have to be able to answer prayer, and these aliens have to be able to know the secrets of our heart when we pray and answer, because I've experienced these answers. So in other words, the God behind the Bible has revealed himself and it's not aliens, and the gentleman thought that that was a satisfactory response. So what's the bottom line then? You say, easy, Jews have come under divine judgment, and that's it. Look at the curses in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, divine judgment. Oh, I don't diminish divine judgment, and I don't deny divine judgment. We have not been scattered because of our righteousness. I understand that. But still, it does not connect all the dots. Ultimately, Satan wants to wipe out the Jewish people because we have been called as a witness people, and God has said that as long as heaven and earth endure, we will endure. If the Jews can be wiped out, it makes God into a liar. And it is a Jewish people, a Jewish Jerusalem, that must welcome the Messiah back. So because of God's purposes, not because of being better or worse, and in fact, it's been very costly to be called and chosen, as the old Jewish saying says, why not choose someone else? In point of fact, it is because of divine calling and satanic opposition to wipe us out. It's similar to Satan's hatred of followers of Jesus, the unusually harsh attack that comes against us. By the way, Don, fellow Jewish believer, thank you for the kind words that have just been conveyed to me. All right, we'll come back with your calls and more about the truth concerning radical Islam.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The notion that the West is at war with Islam is an ugly lie. And all of us, regardless of our faith, have a responsibility to reject it.
Again, that was the voice of President Obama speaking at the anti-terrorism conference. We understand, dear sir, that the West is not at war with all of Islam. We understand that. We understand that there are many Muslims horrified, mortified by what Islamic State is doing, horrified, mortified by 9/11. It's also a fact that after 9/11, Osama became the most popular boy's name in Islam. Did it surpass Muhammad or not? Not sure. But at least outside of Muhammad became the number one most popular, if not even surpassing Muhammad. Mr. President, it is undeniable that in Islamic country after Islamic country, there is not freedom of religion. There is not freedom to convert. How much freedom is there in a country like Saudi Arabia, one of our allies in the Middle East? How much freedom is there in Pakistan, the second largest Islamic country in the world? How much freedom is here? I'm just looking at a map. All right. So we've got Iran and then Afghanistan and then Pakistan, right? Side by side, heading east on the map. How much freedom of religion is there in those countries? How much freedom is there for a Muslim to convert in those countries? What are the penalties for a Muslim who converts? How much is Iran supporting Islamic terror groups like Hezbollah and other terror groups, other Shiite terror groups? How many of the bombings in Iraq, the sectarian bombings, have been sponsored by, supported by Iran? Go down to the south, into Saudi Arabia. How much freedom is there? What happens to a Muslim who converts? What about in Afghanistan? The Taliban have been thriving there for years. What about the more moderate Muslims in Afghanistan? How much freedom are they supplying to Christians there and to convert? And Pakistan? Oh, gosh, I mean, how can this not be seen? It's not handwriting on the wall. It's a fist in your face. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Edward in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, brother? I just want to make a comment on, about why the Jews are persecuted. In the Bible, it's pretty obvious that whenever Israel disobeyed God, they, you know, when they had to go out to battle, they would lose. They would end up getting in trouble because they just wasn't obedient to the word. And, you know, so, I mean, that's one of the reasons why Israel always came under some sort of persecution. And is there a different gospel that need to be brought for Israel, for them to be, you know, how do you bring the gospel to Israel? I remember when I used to preach on the trains in New York, and the Jews would stick their finger in their ear, you know. So is there a different way for them to get saved? I mean, you know, these folks, they don't acknowledge Jesus. So I understand every time when we talk about Israel or talk about the Jews, do they get some sort of special treatment?
They're like everybody else, but with a special covenant from God, because of which there's been much Jewish suffering because of higher accountability over the centuries. Without a doubt, as I said before, that some Jewish suffering is directly due to disobedience or scattering in exile. However, if you read a passage like Isaiah 10, God is angry with Assyria because they overdid the punishment. They went beyond what God intended. Zechariah 1, God is angry with the surrounding nations because he was only angry a little and they overdid the punishment. And then often through church history, Christians have demonized Jews, Christians have persecuted Jews, Christians have mistreated Jews, or professing Christians have. There were many professing Christians who were involved in the Holocaust. The biggest theological dictionary of the New Testament ever done, the 10-volume theological dictionary of the New Testament, edited first by Gerhard Kittel. Gerhard Kittel was a Nazi who did not opt for the extermination of the Jews, but basically their suffering and mistreatment as second-class citizens. So when Jews hear about Jesus, they, especially religious Jews, all they're hearing about is, in their mind, the ugliness of church history in the past. That's what they're aware of. Jesus is more of a curse word to them. And also in their mind, you are trying to get them to depart from God's sacred purposes for them as Jews, that they know that they have been called and chosen with a mission and that obedience to Torah is their highest life calling. And they look at you as trying to pull them away, trying to get them to deny the faith that they were called to. That's why I've written 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I have an extensive video series that talks more about it. That's available on YouTube, and then a detailed one, even more detailed, a 22-hour teaching where people can learn. But the most simple thing, Edward, is like everybody else, we all sin, we all fall short. Pray for Jewish people, seek to build a personal relationship with Jewish people. Most Jews are not that religious. New York has more religious Jews than other parts of the country, but most Jews are not that religious. In that sense, they're less traditional obstacles to overcome. But it's the same gospel, same blood. We seek to present the Messiah in a way that is true to his Jewishness and true to his rootedness in the Hebrew scriptures, so that Jewish people understand they're not converting to another religion. They're embracing Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah. But Edward, thanks for the call, and I appreciate your boldness for the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I've got plenty more time for calls, so stay right there. Always remind you, on our great stations, WMCA and WAVA in Greater New York, Greater D.C., all of you that will be leaving us at the half-hour break, you can keep listening online at AskDrBrown, just by clicking on the Line of Fire logo. You'll just see Listen Live. You can click on it, driving in your car with your cell phone. In fact, right up till 4 o'clock, you can keep listening. And always, you can go to the website later today, AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Broadcast. Yeah, this is a great question. President Obama says the West is not at war with Islam. Why can't he say radical Islam is at war with the West? That's exactly the right question. Why can't our administration say that? Again, it is willful blindness to me. It is denial of the obvious. All right, friends, only 2 more days to call in, and this is it. We've brought it back 1 more week. The beautiful Messianic Jewish Family Bible with beautiful artwork within, beautiful cover to the Bible with raised lettering, even raised Hebrew lettering on the back. The Tree of Life Messianic Jewish version, normally $70 plus postage, but this week, $60, postage paid. The demand was overwhelming for this, so we're offering it 1 more week. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online to the website where we also have a short video about the Bible. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Or 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, check this out. I've got two screens in front of me. I look to my left, and I see Kendra has tweeted out my current teachers, Corrie ten Boom and Dr. Michael Brown. To be honest with you, it's a little humbling to see my name next to Corrie ten Boom's name in the same tweet as teachers of Kendra, but thank you. Thank you for the very kind words. May I go in the direction of the example of a godly woman like Corrie ten Boom. Obviously, I never attained her example, but may I at least go in her direction? All right, then I look to my right, and here's a quote just posted on my radio screen from Corrie ten Boom. I mean, literally, I look to my left, I saw the one, I look to my right, I saw the other. The first step, this is Corrie ten Boom, the first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. That's what we're talking about here with regard to Islam. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Staten Island, our friend Frank. How you doing today?
Hey, God bless you, Michael.
God bless you.
Several things I want to say. Number one, regular Islam, not radical, just Islam in general, almost took over all of Europe during the Middle Ages. That's a fact. They came very, very close to doing it. And people seem to read, Spain was at war with Islam for 700 years, Michael, which is mind-boggling. And I could elaborate a great deal on that. Number two, when Christians see a sect that arises that perverts the gospel of Christ, that denies that he has come in the flesh, that he's the Son of God, that he hung on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he's going to come back and judge the living and the dead, we immediately label that sect a cult. Immediately. There's many examples, the Church Universal Triumphant, Unification Church, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's exactly what Islam does. Not radical Islam alone. Islam in general perverts the gospel of Christ. They deny that he's the Son of God. They deny that he's a member of the Trinity. They deny that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. The Mahdi's going to do that.
Yeah, I mean, there's some aspect of a second coming. But look, fundamentally, Islam would be viewed as a false religion.
Definitely.
But what's unique about Islam is that it claims to have the real version of the Bible. What's
right.
unique about Islam is that it claims to have the original scriptures and says that no one else has the real scriptures, that the Jewish and Christian Bibles are corrupt. Of course, it's the Islamic version that's corrupt and is later. But yes, it is a fundamental denial at its best, at its purest, at its most sublime, at its most beautiful and moving and culture building. It is fundamentally built on a denial of fundamentals of the gospel. So at the very least, we're looking at the world's largest false religion, and yep. then through much of its history, one that has been aggressive, militaristic, and often violent, which is why I say I fully embrace the fact that there is a stream of Islam, which is not like Islamic State and Al-Qaeda and Taliban, but that stream, which is in that vein, in that violent radical vein, is in fact a legitimate expression of Islam as well. 30 seconds, back to you, Frank.
Well, what I'd like to say is in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says if someone preaches a perversion of the gospel, another gospel, he says it in verses 6 and 7 and 8, that they ought to be accursed. Let them be accursed. Not just, well, it's a different religion, well, they got it wrong. There's an anathema attached to that. And I think we have to stop tiptoeing around this because people are afraid of getting killed and call Islam what it is, whether it's radical or whether it's peaceful.
Yeah, either way, it's a false religion. Either way. If you study in a Christian textbook, you know, cults and false religions, it's a false religion. Absolutely. All the more reason to be praying for Muslims. All the more reason to be reaching out with the gospel. All the more reason to overcome evil with good.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Often because of arising from the Middle East, because of its Arabic Semitic base, because of constant issues relating to Israel that pertain to Islam, we will talk about Islam on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Obviously not apologizing for doing that, but explaining why. But we take all Jewish-related calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to Manhattan. Nancy, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I couldn't stay away today.
All right.
I got to say right on Frank and right on you. Yes. However, I read the scripture cover to cover several times, and what struck me was Revelation's the 12th chapter, where it said the dragon poured out his water, the river of water, against the against the Israeli children, and also the armies against her other children. So Satan is behind this, and he's mad because the Jewish people brought forth Jesus.
Yeah, well,
and that's the reason why you have all of this hatred, because people are listening to Satan instead of to God.
Yep, that sums things up very well. And obviously, the most central point and the most obvious in terms of hatred and persecution of the Jews is the one that I didn't mention that you just did, namely that Jesus, the Messiah, is Jewish. And I said, of course, that Jewish people have to welcome him back. But yes, if the Messiah came into the world as an Asian man, as a Hispanic man, you could understand if there was special attack on that particular Asian country or Hispanic country, it would make sense. But this is God's plan of redemption from the beginning, has come from Abraham, then Isaac, Jacob, and so on, through the people of Israel and the Jewish people in particular. So absolutely, it's a reason for satanic hatred. Hey, thank you for the call. Always nice to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, Revelation 12 does absolutely address it. We'll go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Ken, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I heard Kamal Saleem, an ex-Muslim, say that if you have a next-door neighbor who's a nice Muslim and he'll cut your grass with you, if Sharia law ever gets enacted, he'll turn against everyone. But what I wanted to say is I used to be against Israel in the 70s, and I was meditating one day, and the remembrance of the one-way covenant with Abraham when he fell asleep and he had the animals cut in half and the Lord came fire. I just immediately, the Holy Spirit changed my views. I began to realize that I am grafted in, and I was grateful for that. One last thing. When Balaam was asked by Balak to curse Israel and he couldn't, why was he looked upon as being evil if he spoke the word of the Lord, blessing Israel?
Yeah, a good question. He spoke it because God used him. He spoke it not because he decided, I'm going to bless Israel and do the right thing. He spoke it because God sent him there and basically put him under orders. But what we do know, and we read about this elsewhere in Scripture, is that he counseled Bilam. What we understand is basically that he says this. And first we know that he's mercenary, because after God told him point blank, don't go, don't do it, no, stop, wrong, he then asked God a second time when he's offered more money. Well, I can only do what he tells me. Let me ask what he has to say. So that's spiritual suicide. When God gives you a clear word, you don't then have to ask a question about what do I do? That's the first thing. So he's a mercenary prophet, and he's rebuked as such in Judah, 2 Peter in the New Testament. Secondly, what we understand is that he counseled King Balak as to what to do. And basically, it comes down to this. If I can't curse Israel because God has blessed them, here's how you can get God to curse Israel. Here's how you can get God to judge them. which would be get them to commit sexual immorality, get them to worship idols, and they'll fall under the judgment of God. And that's exactly what happens in Numbers, the 25th chapter. So if you'll just do a search for the name Balaam in your Bible and read all the references, you'll find that he counseled the king. So obviously his heart was set on doing evil. When he couldn't curse, then his only thing that he could do was counsel as to how to bring Israel under God's curse.
All right. Did you ever have Kamal Saleem as a guest?
No, but I'd like to at some point. And, you know, what he said in terms of Sharia law, obviously there are liberal Muslims, there are Muslim reformers who don't want to see Sharia law. They believe it's antiquated. They believe it's outdated, outmoded. They're embarrassed by the beheadings in Saudi Arabia. They're embarrassed by the lynch mob mentality of Pakistan, its treatment of Christians. They don't want to see it. However, if a Muslim majority develops, and it's a religious Muslim majority, it will go the way of Sharia law. Someone said it like this, that in the minority, when Islam is in the minority, it is like a lamb. When it's in the equality, it's like a fox. When it's in the majority, it's like a tiger. Now, that may be the same with other groups and ideologies as well. But look, we've had a large Christian majority in America for years, a professing Christian majority with a strong Bible-believing base in the midst of that. And we have not sought to impose on the entire society laws that, for example, there's a death penalty if you don't observe the Sabbath. If you convert to another religion, that there's a death penalty, anything like that. We've established freedom of religion right from the beginning, constitutionally, and that was based on biblical principles. And yes, of course, if we prevail, the more of us, the more we're going to try to pass moral laws, the more we're going to care for the unborn, the more we're going to stand for the sanctity of marriage, if we're consistent with our values. But that's different than Sharia law. It's different than theocracy. What people need to understand is that Islam is not just a spiritual concept. Islam is a world concept. Someone once said that in Islam, life is part of religion, that the all-encompassing thing is religion, that Muhammad was an earthly political leader as well as a spiritual leader. So there is no separation of mosque and state in Islam. That concept doesn't exist. Where Islam wins, it takes over, and then it imposes its laws and values and ways. That's the way it operates, and that's part of its philosophy. Hey, Ken, I appreciate the call. And, of course, God continues to save Muslims in his grace and in his goodness. Got time for another call. We'll go to Manhattan. Stephen, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, hello, Michael. I just wanted to mention about the question involving the persecution and
why the Jews? The question that was asked earlier.
Yeah. You know, it's very interesting. I was looking at a documentary on Israel, and it was a British one, and a young reporter asked this rabbi who stepped out of a Rembrandt painting, why is this? Why the Jews? Why the thing, you know? And it went up, you know, just easy and slow came out of him. He said, look, living in the world since antiquity, we've been separate. We were chosen people by God. We were surrounded by enemies. You know, the Canaanites and every other night, and all the other things that had to be done. And they were considered, of course, an outside, unique type of religion and thought. And act, you know, they didn't worship idols, they had gods and everything else. But I think what really happened, what this gentleman said, was that when you go into the modern world and the state, which is very powerful now, much more than it ever was, and your religious principles and your precepts and concepts are, anathema to the decadence that's going on.
Yeah, and let me just jump in, just because we've got a break. Right, so the idea that one reason why Jews are persecuted is because they're a moral force in the earth, because they are bringing the knowledge of the one true God, because they are holding up his standards because in the mirror they hold up, others now are guilty or second class. There's certainly truth to that. I don't deny that for a split second. But it doesn't explain this universal hatred of Israel and the Jewish people. For example, the modern state of Israel, while it has many great qualities, has many poor qualities, many immoral qualities. You've got crime issues, you've got prostitution issues, you've got drug issues, you've got political corruption issues, you've got justice issues, and yet there is this murderous hatred of Israel. And there are secular Jews in America who are thoroughly secular and yet absolutely hate it and despise. So it is an answer, but it doesn't provide an answer for all of the various questions and issues. Hey, thank you for the call. Appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you live in the greater Charlotte area, the meeting that was going to be held, the city council meeting about the very controversial so-called non-discrimination bill that would discriminate against Christians and impose struggles of a tiny minority on everyone and take away the rights of others, the vote and the hearing has been delayed from this coming Monday to next Monday. I'm sure you can find out more info by going to the North Carolina Values Coalition website, ncvalues.org. Also, if you live in Greater Charlotte, tonight, which is, let's see, Thursday. Yeah, it's Jewish Thursday. That would be the 19th. Tonight at Southern Evangelical Seminary, I'll be doing a lecture. It's free and open to the public at 7 o'clock on the One Law movement. I will be giving the argument as best as I can as for why everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, in Messiah, why all of us are required to obey the law of Moses. Now, that's not my own position, but I'm going to be sharing many things I agree with, many things I don't agree with. You just don't know, won't know which is which as I'm sharing. But as I'm doing that, we'll then follow it with extensive time of Q&A. report by Jeff Earle. Obama refuses to acknowledge Muslim terrorists at summit. They're burning and beheading victims in the name of Islam, but President Obama delivered a major speech Wednesday on combating violent extremism while refusing to use the words Muslim terrorists. No religion is responsible for terrorism. People are responsible for violence and terrorism. Generations of Muslim immigrants came here and went to work as farmers and merchants and factory workers, helped to lay railroads and build up America. The first Islamic center in New York City was founded in the 1890s, America's first mosque. This was an interesting fact, was in North Dakota. Can I ask honestly, what percentage of American population has been Islamic in past centuries? What percentage? To make that big a fuss about it. I'm not downplaying that there have been Muslims here, but just please, can we be a little bit more transparent, honest here? He said, we are not at war with Islam. We are at war with people who have perverted Islam. Al-Qaeda and their ilk are not religious leaders. They're terrorists. So when they have imams, when they have mullahs, when they have leading clerics, when they have theologians, and they are the ones quoting and teaching, and when the leader of ISIS, Islamic State, is reportedly holds a PhD in Islamic studies and is hailed as the new caliph leading the new caliphate, the Muslim world, none of them are religious leaders. Here's the sad truth. Just because you are a terrorist does not mean you're not a religious leader. You may be a murderous religious leader. You may be a hypocritical religious leader. You may be a barbaric religious leader. But when you become a terrorist, doesn't mean you're not a religious leader. You're leading people in deception. Major article getting a ton of circulation by Graham Wood in The Atlantic, What ISIS Really Wants. He said the Islamic State is no mere collection of psychopaths. It is a religious group with carefully considered beliefs, among them that it is a key agent of the coming apocalypse. Here's what that means for its strategy and for how to stop it. This is well researched. Now, it's absolutely true that there are Muslims who are objecting to this and who are upset with it. I'm looking at an article by Jack Jenkins with The Atlantic, where Graham Wood's story was published. With The Atlantic, it's dangerously wrong about ISIS and Islam. And he quotes from a professor. He quotes from a professor at Union Theological Seminary who says that Graham Wood's comments create the impression that Islam is literalistic, backward-minded, and kind of arcane or archaic, and we've moved past that narrative. This professor, I'm just trying to get her name, Adrusha Tanner Lamptey, professor of Islam and ministry at Union Theological Seminary in New York, told Think Progress that Wood's argument perpetuates the false idea that Islam is a literalistic tradition where violent texts are taken at face value. Quote, "That's very problematic to anyone who spends any of their time dealing with the diversity of interpretations around texts. Texts have never been only interpreted literally. They have always been interpreted in multiple ways, and that's not a chronological thing. That's been the case from the get-go. Wood's comments create the impression that Islam is literalistic, backward-minded, kind of arcane or archaic, and we've moved past that narrative." Professor Lamptey, are you not aware that the texts have been interpreted literally from the start as well? Are you not aware that in the Middle Ages they were interpreted literally as Christian leaders were beheaded then? Are you not aware that the Jews whom Muhammad beheaded, the numbers in the accounts range from 400 to 900, that their heads were literally cut off, that Muhammad literally did it and ordered it? Are you not aware that Muslims through the ages, including Saudi Arabia right now, are beheading adulterers? Are you not aware that they're literally carrying out the punishment of chopping off right hand and left foot for certain crimes? Are you not aware that the Mufti of Jerusalem just a couple of years ago quoted the famous hadith that the resurrection, the final day, will not come until Muslims fight against the Jews? And that there's a particular tree that Jews will hide behind that will reveal there's a Jew hiding behind me so the Muslims can kill him? That they literally believe these things? That the people who blow themselves up as suicide bombers literally believe these things? And that there is a long tradition of literally believing these things? No, not all Muslims read the verses the same way. Yes, there is a large stream of Islam which is not murderous the way Islamic State is. And there is a stream of Islam that is, and it's a legitimate stream of Islam, using to repeat for the thousandth time texts from the Quran, examples from the life of Muhammad, and texts from the tradition. That cannot be denied. If we had the same thing in the words of Jesus and the example of Jesus and we were doing these things, then we would have to repudiate the roots. We'd have to go back and say that's where it was wrong. Of course, we have the opposite example. He doesn't take life, he lays his life down, and he calls us to do the same. It's not to say there can't be just war. It's not to say there can't be self-defense. But whereas Muhammad was a violent political leader as well as religious teacher, Jesus laid down his life rather than take up the sword and sets the example for us. Hence, the expression of the religions in the world today and through history, in the vast majority of cases, has been very different. And at times, Islam has done better than Christianity, where Christianity has failed, reminding us of the universal sinfulness of man. But you cannot separate Islamic terror from Islamic texts. Simple. Friends, take advantage of this special resource offer, rapidly switching gears. I know, but I'm out of time. Only have two more days to do this, and I don't believe we're going to offer this again at this reduced price for a while. The Messianic Family Bible, one of the most beautiful Bibles you'll ever see. Beautiful artwork within, beautiful production on the outside, and the wonderful new Tree of Life Messianic version. 1-800-278-9978 to order. We've reduced the price. Postage is free. 1-800-278-9978 or straight from the website. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You can order there. My bottom line today, I pray for our administration to open its eyes to reality. You must recognize who the enemy is and recognize how it operates if you want to defeat it. Well, what is the truth about radical Islam? Is it Islamic or not? What is the truth about terrorism? And what is going on with Israel and the United States?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have a lot to talk about today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. Before we get into the meat of what we want to discuss, there are a few other issues of importance I want to bring to your attention. But if you've got a Jewish-related call, Hebrew-related call, Jewish tradition, even Islamic-related, although there are certain questions I may not be able to answer as well as some of the others because of having more expertise in some areas than others, but the phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got Jewish, Israel, Hebrew, Messianic prophecy, even Old Testament-related questions. We'll do our best to provide you with solid answers. First, be sure to check out my two latest articles. First, the Saturday People, then the Sunday People. That was posted last night explaining some of the murderous ideology of radical Islam when it comes to killing Jews and Christians. Also memorializing the 21 Egyptian martyrs. And then an article that posted this morning, Rob Bell trashes the Bible on Oprah. It is quickly going viral. I encourage you to read it and share it. Rob Bell trashes the Bible on Oprah. You can read those articles by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And clicking on latest article. All right. I've mentioned this on the air, but I want you to hear it as the news breaks right now. The Family Policy Council of Washington reports, Joseph Backholm, in a decision that has significant implications for business owners who hold a historic view on issues of marriage and sexuality, a Benton County Superior Court judge ruled yesterday that it is illegal to refer business for same-sex ceremonies if you are willing to provide business for any wedding. Charlotte, North Carolina, this is coming your way. This is coming your way. By the way, the vote that was going to be held this Monday has been postponed until a week from Monday, and I should be able to participate in a rally before the event, drawing attention to the real issues here. But here's what happened. Baroness Stutzman, I talked about her earlier in the week. She's, I think, 70 years old. She's grandmother, has owned Arlene Flowers for about 40 years. And when she does a floral arrangement for a wedding, she puts her heart and soul in it. She tries to understand the nature of the couple and really make it count. And it's an artistic creation for her. She has served gays and lesbians for years. She has had gay and lesbian employees. One of her longtime customers came to her and said, I'd like you to do the floral arrangement for my same-sex wedding ceremony, and she took him by the hand, as I remember, and said, I can't do that, referred him to someone else, no problem to get it done. He decided to take her to court, backed by state laws. She has been found guilty with the real potential of losing her entire business. This has now been bumped up to Superior Court, and this is the ruling. Judge Alex Ekstrom ruled that Arlene's Flowers and its owner, Baroness Stutzman, violated Washington State's non-discrimination law when she declined to provide floral services for a longtime customer. As a result, both the business and personal assets of Baroness Stutzman are at risk of state seizure. In his ruling, the judge quickly dismissed the idea that the First Amendment's guarantee to the free exercise of religion protected Arlene's Flowers. We've told you for years, friends, this is why we've raised attention to this issue. This is the principal threat to freedom of religion, conscience, and speech in America. And the more gay activists that say that decision against her was right, the more you confirm what we've been saying for years. This has nothing to do with equality and tolerance. This has to do with those who come out of the closet saying you're going in the closet with your beliefs.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You hear that Middle Eastern music, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. All right, a whole lot of talk about this, a tremendous amount of criticism. I'm looking at New York Post headline, Jeff Earle yesterday, Obama refuses to acknowledge Muslim terrorist at summit. Then I'm looking at another report, this on Fox News. Obama says world should address grievances that terrorists exploit and would not speak of Islamic terror, refuses to do that. There are many, many strong criticisms to the refusal to call a spade a spade, the refusal to speak out plainly. According to Franklin Graham, quote, he's refusing to accept and understand the evil that is right in front of him. A report in Bloomberg, Reham Usman, spokesman for the Muslim Public Affairs Council, says, for us, terminology is very, very important. Using words like radical Islam, we believe, is actually hurting the cause. And on it goes. Look, there are Middle Eastern scholars who will say, yes, no question. Muslim scholars who will say, yes, no question. Radical Islam is a reflection of Islam, is a stream of Islam. You cannot deny that. I've mentioned this before on the air, but I have a book written by an Israeli scholar, Emmanuel Sivan, called Radical Islam, and it's several decades old. When 9/11 happened, 9/11 itself was a shock to see the planes going into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and the terrible suffering that arose from that. That itself was a shock. But the ideology of radical Islam and the steps that they took and how far they were willing to go, that was not a shock. I had been reading about it before. And again, this is something that has been in Islam on different levels and expressed at different times through the centuries. You cannot separate the sword in that respect from Islam in terms of its history. Again, the president taking a very hard line against that, very, very overtly. I played this in the first hour, but I want to replay what Eric Holder said about this, and then I want to go to the president. So, Joey, let's go back to clip number one. This is what Eric Holder said, again, in the context of this anti-terrorism conference.
We spend more time talking about what do you call it as opposed to what do you do about it, you know? I mean, really, you know, if Fox didn't talk about this, they'd have nothing else to talk about, it would seem to me. You know, radical Islam, Islamic extremism, I'm not sure an awful lot is gained by saying that. Doesn't have any impact on our military posture, doesn't have any impact on what we call it, on the policies that we put in place. What we have to do is defined not by the terms that we use, but by the facts on the ground.
The facts on the ground tell us what terms to use. The facts on the ground tell us what tied together group after group after group and country after country after country committing atrocities, in some cases against other Muslims, in other cases against Christians, and in other cases against Jews and other groups, secularists, etc. There is a common denominator between the Islamic State. And here, let's put our thinking caps on, all right? Yeah, I'm being sarcastic. Let's put our thinking caps on here for a minute, all right? What connects the New York Yankees, the New York Mets, the Boston Red Sox, Joe DiMaggio, Babe Ruth, Mickey Mantle, Derek G. They all play baseball. Baseball teams, baseball players. Yes. All right, let's try another one. Are you ready? Let's do this. You ready? It's going to be another tough one. Michael Jordan, Los Angeles Lakers, Kobe Bryant, Hakeem Olajuwon. All right, you getting it? Dallas Mavericks, Dirk Nowitzki. Oh, yeah. Basketball. They all play basketball. Okay, got that. All right, let's try this one. Al-Qaeda, Al-Shabaab, Boko Haram, Islamic State, Hezbollah, Hamas, Taliban, Osama bin Laden, Abu Bakr. You getting it? Ah, yeah. They are all Islamic. They are all devoutly Islamic. They are all basing their world conquest and their war on different groups in the name of Allah, using Quranic text and following the example of Muhammad. That's what connects them. Do you think it would be good to identify that strategically? Do you think it would be good to put that into your formula for how to deal with them and how to understand them? This, to me, is only willful blindness rather than alienating large parts of the Muslim world by calling a spade a spade. And again, my point I've made for the longest time, you can say we recognize that most Muslims reject these atrocities. We can say we recognize there are hundreds of millions of peace-loving Muslims, at the same time saying that unfortunately these are actions based on things in the life of Muhammad, texts in the Quran, and also many major points of Islamic tradition. Now, listen to what President Obama said, Jerry. We'll go to clip number 4. Listen to what he had to say at his major speech.
There's been a fair amount of debate in the press and among pundits about the words we use to describe and frame this challenge. So I want to be very clear about how I see it. Al-Qaeda and ISIL and groups like it are desperate for legitimacy. They try to portray themselves as religious leaders, holy warriors in defense of Islam. That's why ISIL presumes to declare itself the Islamic State. And they propagate the notion that America, and the West generally, is at war with Islam. That's how they recruit. That's how they try to radicalize young people. We must never accept the premise that they put forward, because it is a lie. Nor should we grant these terrorists the religious legitimacy that they seek. They are not religious leaders. They're terrorists.
Oh, Mr. President, you are the most powerful political leader in the world. Sir, you are one of the most influential men on the planet. And yet, you say things that are blatantly false. These are religious leaders. The people following them are religious people. They may be murderers, but they are doing what they're doing in the name of religion. So, Graham Woods, much circulated, much quoted, and now much attacked piece in The Atlantic. What is the Islamic State? He says this. The Islamic State, also known as the Islamic State of Iraq and al-Sham, ISIS, follows a distinctive variety of Islam whose beliefs about the path to the Day of Judgment matter to its strategy and can help the West know its enemy and predict its behavior. Its rise to power is less like the triumph of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, a group whose leaders the Islamic State considers apostates, than like the realization of a dystopian alternate reality in which David Koresh or Jim Jones survived to wield absolute power over not just a few hundred people, but some 8 million. And by the way, the Islamic State, according to this report, controls more territory than the United Kingdom. We have misunderstood the nature of the Islamic State in at least two ways, he writes. First, we tend to see jihadism as monolithic and to apply the logic of Al-Qaeda to an organization that has decisively eclipsed it. The Islamic state supporters I spoke with still refer to Osama bin Laden as Sheikh Osama, a title of honor. But jihadism has evolved from since Al-Qaeda's heyday, from about 1998 to 2003, and many jihadists disdain the group's priorities and current leadership. That is the first way it's misunderstood. But he goes on to say this: the reality is that the Islamic State is Islamic, very Islamic. It has attracted psychopaths and adventure seekers, drawn largely from the disaffected populations of the Middle East and Europe. But the religion preached by its most ardent followers derives from coherent and even learned interpretations of Islam. Somebody please show me a contemporary Christian parallel. Please. I'm asking you. Enlighten us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The voices of Kazakim preaching the gospel of Yeshua of Nazareth through music. 866-34-TRUTH. If you are a Muslim and you differ with me, if you agree with the president's strategy and Attorney General Holder's strategy and agree that it's sound with Islam, please call. And if you feel we're misinterpreting text, please call. I'm happy to hear a dissenting position. I'm happy to be corrected in error, and I'm happy to show why I'm not in error. Let's have a discussion. Also, if you have a Jewish-related question, in a little while, I will get to some phone calls, 866-348-7884. Again, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, any Jewish-related question, Hebrew-related, even things that have to do with Old Testament, Messianic prophecy, Jewish tradition, and to an extent, Islam, we can take on Thursdays, 866-34-TRUTH. One more clip from President Obama, clip number 5.
If extremists are peddling the notion that Western countries are hostile to Muslims, and we need to show that we welcome people of all faiths. That's the story extremists and terrorists don't want the world to know. Muslims succeeding and thriving in America. Because when that truth is known, it exposes their propaganda as the lie that it is. It's also a story that every American must never forget, because it reminds us all that hatred and bigotry and prejudice have no place in our country. It's not just counterproductive. It doesn't just aid terrorists. It's wrong.
Oh, boy. Again, words fail. Okay. Mr. President, the reason that radical Muslims hate the West is not because they think that all Muslims in America are mistreated. Oh, yeah, they may hear reports about mistreatment and it may get exaggerated. That's not why they hate the West. They hate the West for a number of reasons. They hate the West because we export pornography and sexual immorality and lewdness and materialism around the world. But in particular, we export sexual immorality. And sadly, that's true. We do, to our shame. That is a major reason that the West is hated and called the Great Satan. There's another reason. We are strong allies of Israel. We stand with Israel and the Jewish people. And Jews have a strong presence in America. America is called the Great Satan. Israel is called the Little Satan. And you can be sure that as long as Israel occupies the land, I'm not talking about Gaza and the West Bank. I'm talking about what is recognized as Israel today by all major parties outside of radical Muslims. Just being there is an offense to Islam. And the fact that we stand with Israel is a major offense, especially to radical Islam. So first, our immorality that we export, our worldliness, and that's perceived to be Christianity, and this is what Christians do. Secondly, our standing with Israel. And thirdly, the fact that we have troops in Saudi Arabia, the fact that we went into Iraq and that hundreds of thousands of Iraqis died or were displaced by war, the fact that we've gone into Afghanistan, the fact that we have bases in other Muslim countries, we are Western infidels and we are defiling the land. What planet is our president living on? He's an educated man. He spent time earlier in life in Indonesia, a major Muslim country. He has the top advisors that the government can supply. Surely he must know these things. Is it genuinely willful blindness that it's not seeing things? Or willful ignorance that's not acknowledging things? Or is it actually believing that his narrative is right? Either way, it is mind-boggling, to say the least. A few more minutes on this, and then I'm going to go to the phones. Let me grab my article again. According to Graham Wood in The Atlantic, virtually every major decision and law promulgated by the Islamic State adheres to what it calls in its press and pronouncements and on its billboards, license plates, stationery, and coins, quote, the prophetic methodology, which means following the prophecy and example of Muhammad in punctilious detail. Muslims can reject the Islamic State, nearly all do, but pretending that it isn't actually a religious millenarian group, in other words, with a millennial emphasis, a kingdom of God on emphasis mentality, with theology that must be understood to be combated, has already led the United States to underestimate it and back foolish schemes to counter it. Let's see. According to Graham Wood, following Takfiri doctrine, the Islamic State is committed to purifying the world by killing vast numbers of people. He says many refuse to believe that this group is as devout as it claims to be or as backwards-looking or apocalyptic as its actions and statements suggest. Graham Wood saying you better believe it's looking back to ancient Islamic tradition and example and looking ahead to some apocalyptic conflict, believing that they'll conquer more and more territory, then they'll suffer some terrible blow at the end, and then the Islamic Redeemer will come and establish his kingdom. He says, without acknowledgement of these factors, no explanation of the rise of the Islamic State could be complete. He said, Muslims who call the Islamic State un-Islamic are typically, as the Princeton scholar Bernard Haykel, the leading expert on the group's theology, told me, quote, embarrassed and politically correct with a cotton candy view of their own religion that neglects, quote, what their religion has historically and legally required. Many denials of the Islamic State's religious nature, he said, are rooted in an interfaith Christian nonsense tradition. Oh, this is so accurate. According to Haykel, the ranks of the Islamic State are deeply infused with religious vigor. Quranic quotations are ubiquitous. Even the foot soldiers spout this stuff constantly, Haykel said. They mug for their cameras and repeat their basic doctrines in formulaic fashion, and they do it all the time. He regards the claim that the Islamic State has distorted the text of Islam as preposterous, sustainable only through ignorance. This is an Islamic scholar at Princeton University. Quote, people want to absolve Islam. It's this Islam is a religion of peace mantra, as if there is such a thing as Islam. It's what Muslims do and how they interpret their texts. In other words, as Haykel says, Professor Haykel, these guys have as much legitimacy as anyone else. So what is Islam? It's what Muslims do. It's what Muslims believe in practice. And there is a major stream of Islam through the centuries and to this day that carries out the message of Muhammad and the teachings of Muhammad and the example of Muhammad in very violent ways. It's a fact. Let's deal with it. Let's acknowledge it. And let's figure out what we can do about it. And as Christians, let's pray for salvation. Let's pray for God's grace to rise up in the midst of the persecution. Let's pray for divine intervention on a very supernatural level. Hey, some special announcements for all those in Greater Charlotte. And then we'll get to your calls right on the other side of the break, 866-34-TRUTH. And then we'll talk about President Obama, Prime Minister Netanyahu, and the coming speech.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Michael Brown, welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Patrick, calling from Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for joining us on the line of fire.
Hello.
Hello.
How are you doing?
Doing very well.
Yeah,
thank you.
Thank you. I have a question regarding Deuteronomy 28 and the curses listed there, and whether or not, and especially in light of Jeremiah 11, 7, and 8, and whether or not these were curses that were specifically intended for the nation of Israel, or can we look at these curses and in general apply them to everyone?
No, these were Deuteronomy 28 with parallels in Leviticus 26. Those
right.
were very specific curses for covenantal disobedience given to Israel. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, it refers to that because the children of Israel disobeyed the covenant because they cast aside the requirements of Sinai. There were specific things that would happen to the nation of Israel, scattering, judgment, exile, painful afflictions over the centuries as a result of this. Now, there are absolutely principles that apply to everyone in Scripture. In other words, when you read the book of Proverbs, you see in the book of Proverbs that throughout Proverbs, you're dealing with these kinds of issues that one thing tends to life and other things tend to death. That God's ways tend to life and the ways of sin in the flesh tend to death. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Those things are universally true. But the covenant curses were specifically given to Israel because of the specific high calling Israel received, the deliverance from Egypt, the covenant being made at Mount Sinai. Based on that, God then gave them very specific blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And it was based on a standard treaty type of arrangement where a superior who had conquered a nation or was the ruler would now say to the others, okay, you do this and it'll go well for you. You don't do this and here are the consequences.
I understand. And what I wish I had looked up is the reference to cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, which I believe is from that part of Deuteronomy. And I'm sorry I didn't look it up. But that always seems to be a tie-in to the New Testament with me. And how do you separate that out from the other discussion regarding curses?
No, it's not from that section at all.
It's not. Okay.
No, it's not. And there's a point that Paul is making. It's talking about, first, cursed is everyone who does not obey everything written in this law. That's Deuteronomy 27. These are then the curses that are read, I believe, in Joshua, the 8th chapter, again, for Israel. And then there is their particular punishment, a particular judgment for sin, where the person would be killed, and then they'd be hung out as a punishment overnight. And the person who did that was considered cursed. So Paul's point is that the Messiah took the curse of the law for us. Now, here's the thing. You're right in the application. In other words, the law was given to Israel, not to all the nations. And yet, because we all fall short, we all sin against God, we're all cursed with death, we're all going to suffer that punishment. Not the specific curses necessarily in Deuteronomy 28, but the general curse of death that comes on all men. So Messiah then takes that cursed role. He dies that horrific, ignominious death and is displayed hanging on the cross, hence taking the curse for us so that God can now pronounce us free and forgiven. Hey, got to run, got a break here, but thank you for the call. A good Thoroughly Jewish Thursday call. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH, and we will be right back on the line of fire.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I was just handed this note. 2-3 weeks back, this is a Hamas political leader, Marwan Abu Ross. Are you ready? In a recent speech, Hamas MP Marwan Abu Ross accused the West of providing Israel with weapons in order to atone for the Holocaust. The Jews, quote, conspiracies and treachery are what led to their being burned. Their deception and their acts against humanity led to their being burned. This was broadcast on Hamas State TV, Al-Aqsa TV, January 23rd, 2015. Here are some of his quotes. France, which leads the offense against the Prophet Muhammad in our times, sends thousands of tons of shells to Israel. Germany, which wants to make amends for its historical sin towards the Jews, does so at our expense, as if through us it will atone for its sins against the Jews. How is it our fault? What do we have to do with your burning of the Jews? Interesting, from denying the Holocaust happened now to acknowledging it. Were the Jews burned for no fault of their own? Their conspiracies and treachery are what led to their being burned. They conspired against all people, even against those who were benevolent toward them. They stabbed in the back even those who were good to them. They command no good and forbid no evil. Germany knows this full well. It is therefore the West that supplies this illegitimate foundling so-called state with weapons of destruction. This is the stuff that fuels Palestinian hatred of Israel day and night. Now, President Obama and Prime Minister Netanyahu. Yeah, and the source for that, memorytv.org. If you've never been there, visit like once a week, a couple times a month, or you may decide to go there more often. memritv.org. It's an Israeli website. And what it does is takes speeches by, say, an Egyptian leader in a mosque, an Iranian leader on TV, Hamas leader, some other setting, and it transcribes it. And so you can actually watch. I know enough Arabic to be able to follow some as some of the speeches are made or catch certain words because I'm just not used to hearing it, and I'm rusty in my Arabic anyway. But this done by accurate translators, and you'll hear what's being said. Also, PalWatch, PALWATH.org, PalWatch. They are just devoted to watching Palestinian media. You will be shocked when you hear what is being said on a regular basis about Israel, about Jewish people on these networks. All right. So tensions continue to build between President Obama and Prime Minister Netanyahu. House Speaker John Boehner, of course, invited Prime Minister Netanyahu over early March to address joint sessions of Congress. So Congress, House and Senate coming together. And Prime Minister Netanyahu in the past has spoken, why now? Well, there's an election taking place within a couple of weeks after that. Some say Boehner just wants to help Netanyahu politically. Netanyahu says, I'm coming over because I've got to tell America that they cannot let Iran get a nuclear bomb, that they cannot capitulate to Iran, that they cannot cave in with some weak negotiations, that they've got to do the right thing, that this is a matter of life or death for Israel. No, not absolute survival, but potential of massive suffering. And just the Iran hanging that over others' heads. And we know that there is much terrorism that Iran sponsors in other parts of the world. We know the senior leader of Iran has called for the annihilation of Israel. So you do whatever needs to be done in a right way to stop them from getting nuclear warfare. So Prime Minister Netanyahu says that he is going to come over and address Congress. Now, if it doesn't go well, this is really going to hurt his election chances in Israel. From what I've read, in retaliation for Netanyahu coming over, President Obama sent a team over to help overthrow Netanyahu's regime, regime. Excuse me. Government. Yeah, I know. It was not a slip of the tongue. I was thinking of other things as I said it because of references to the Bush regime by his critics and the Obama regime by his critics. I was thinking of critics of Netanyahu. So trying to overthrow his government in the elections to get Likud out and to get a more left-wing government in. Yeah, these things take place. There's all kinds of behind-the-scenes stuff that America is involved with and other countries are involved with, for better or for worse. Interestingly, I'm surprised by this, but a majority of Americans, according to a CNN ORC poll, oppose Prime Minister Netanyahu being invited over. 63% of Americans say it was a bad move. Only 33% say it was the right thing to do. That's a surprise. That's also a concern. Hopefully his speech will help turn the tide. But here's also why I am bringing it up, all right? Here's my other reason for bringing it up. The speech takes place one day before Purim. Now, Purim, you know from the Book of Esther, is a festive Jewish holiday. Traditional Jews get dressed up in costumes. Somebody plays Haman, and Haman's name is always boo, boo. And it's a time of celebration. And we remember how Haman, the Persian, Iran, Persia, right? Haman, the Persian, wanted to wipe out the Jews, but God intervened on their behalf. Of course, the Book of Esther is unique in that it never mentions the word God. God is never referred to directly. There's an indirect reference that deliverance will come from another place. One name of God in Jewish tradition over the centuries has been Hamakom, the place. But that's not something that was current in the Book of Esther. That would be something potentially derived from the language of Esther. So you have this speech taking place one day before Purim, where the Prime Minister of Israel is speaking to the Joint Houses of Congress about the modern-day Persian threat to annihilate the Jews. Is that coincidence? Was that pre-planned? Or is that the hand of God? Often in history, unusual things happen around the time of Purim and even the end of the Gulf War in 91 and 39 Scud missiles landing in Israel, and as powerful as they were with minimal loss of life. Any loss of life is tragic, but absolutely minimal loss of life. And then it ends and it's Purim. And what do you know? So the backdrop is absolutely fascinating. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Ashley in Kansas City, Missouri. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thank you.
You're welcome.
So my question is, what is your opinion on Christians keeping the Sabbath nowadays? Because it seems like we keep all the other commandments, but it seems like most Christians don't really observe the Sabbath. So I'm just wondering what your opinion is on that.
Yeah, I'm often asked this, and normally we just refer folks to my website because it comes up so much, but I wanted to address it again on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You say we keep the rest of the commandments. You mean the Ten Commandments, correct?
Right,
because your average Christian does not keep the food laws. Your average Christian does not observe the biblical calendar. Right. So out of the Ten Commandments, is the Sabbath an exception? So this has been looked at several different ways. One way is, no, it's still binding. It's still part of the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath is still binding, and we should keep it. Seventh-day Adventists hold to that, speaking of the seventh-day Sabbath. Over the centuries, church tradition, especially Catholic church tradition, changed that to say, yes, still binding, but the Sabbath is the eighth day because of the resurrection of Jesus, so Sunday is the Sabbath. Now, I have zero problem whatsoever with Christians celebrating the Sabbath on Sunday. I believe God has zero problem with it. However, it's not biblical. In other words, it's a liberty that Christians have. And I believe the principle of Romans 14 holds true, that you can set aside one day is holy in a special way or every day is holy the same way, and you have liberty there. And Colossians 2 says, don't let anyone judge you when it comes to observance of Sabbath, meaning whether you observe or not, don't let anyone judge you on that. But there is no New Testament evidence whatsoever, none at all, that Sunday was set aside as the Sabbath in the New Testament. That is a later church tradition in terms of the change to Sunday on the Sabbath. So then there's the other view, which is if you have liberty, you should still set aside one day in seven just as a principle. And the other view is that Yeshua teaches, Jesus teaches in Matthew 11:28, if you're weary, come to him for rest. So because of that, some would say we find Sabbath rest in him, and the principle of Sabbath is important. Here's what is clear. The principle of Sabbath is established at creation. It is reiterated even before the law is given in Exodus 16, before the law is given on Mount Sinai. It is something that the prophets speak of happening in the future, and it is something of importance in God's sight, and yet not binding on Christians because of the new covenant that we have and the fulfillment that Yeshua brings, that Jesus brings by giving us rest. So on a practical level, I encourage you first to find rest in Jesus, second to understand why the principle is important, and then third, as the Lord lays it on your heart, to set aside a day to step away from labor and to honor the Lord all the more. And if it's Saturday or Sunday, work it out before the Lord. Give us strength
to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome back to the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Tonight, in right outside of Charlotte, Southern Evangelical Seminary. Many of you in the greater Charlotte area know it. Maybe you've attended annual apologetics conference they have. Maybe you've been to a special event. I'm an adjunct professor there, as I am at several other seminaries, including Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, the Charlotte branch as well. Tonight, I'm doing a talk. It's free and open to the public. For info, go to ses.edu, ses.edu. That's their website. I receive questions because of various websites and teachings that are circulating widely saying that God requires all believers, Jewish and Gentile, all believers in Yeshua, to observe the law of Moses, that it is required, not for salvation, but for obedience and to be fully pleasing in the sight of God. So I'm going to do a lecture and do my best to adequately present that viewpoint, which I do not hold to. It's not my personal viewpoint. I will do my best to present that viewpoint in a lecture. Many points I'll make, I do agree with. Some points I'll make, I don't agree with. And those listening won't know which is which, unless they know my position inside and out. They won't know which is which until we get to the question and answer period, at which point I'll explain and I'll break things down. And I think some eyes will be open because there's so many misconceptions, and there are points I do want to make. Anyway, that's tonight at 7. It's free and open to the public, all right? Southern Evangelical Seminary, ses.edu for more information. So, oh boy, that's just 3 hours and 8 minutes from now. And between now and then, fighting off a cold for a couple days, but with my super healthy eating lifestyle, my immune system is much stronger. It was just a breakdown in sleep for a few nights because of my mom taking a fall and shattering a bone in her wrist early in the morning a couple nights ago. So things have been in a bit of upheaval. If you think of it, I know there are more urgent things than people on their deathbeds. But if you think of it, just pray a prayer blessing on Rose Brown. I'd appreciate it. She's 92 and as sweet as they come. So anyway, from now till then, let's see. So I leave here. I've got to stop at a store and get her an iPad. 92, yeah, well, see, she shattered the right bone in the right wrist, so she can't write. She does crossword puzzles day and night. She does them as she wakes up in the middle of the night. So we thought, okay, best opportunity to do it. We can get her New York Times crossword puzzles for an iPad. And then our oldest granddaughter, 14, knows iPad well. She is going to help my mom learn how to use it. So that's got to do that. I think she needs some food supplies. I understand she wants some special stuff I got to pick up for her. Then, because of my super healthy eating style and Nancy being out of town helping our daughter and son-in-law with their own project, that means I get home and have to prepare my mega salad dinner. And then I think I got my notes together for the lecture and then drive about 45 minutes to get there. I stopped by my mom and see her in the midst of all this. So another fun day. But praise the Lord, it's not a problem because I'm only going day and night the next 10 days after that or so. So praise God. All is well. All right, here's the other thing. If you live in Greater Charlotte, the vote, the city council vote, and the public rally that was going to happen before that, in conjunction with the so-called anti-discrimination bill, which really discriminates against Christians, which really discriminates against fundamental rights, which really discriminates against the needs of 99.9% of the people in terms of bathrooms and gender distinction and things like that, that was moved 1 week back for a few reasons. The vote will not be this Monday, but next, which means since I'm scheduled to fly in from Nashville, Tennessee, Monday morning and go straight to radio, I'll be able to go straight from there, speak at a rally being held by the North Carolina Values Coalition, and then go from that rally into the meeting itself, where hopefully I'll be able to speak as well, be on the list of speakers, and do our best to influence the city council to do what is right. And all of that brings me back to a theme, and that is the theme of righteousness. Righteousness. Often in our Christian circles, we can get so theological that we forget about this world. We can be, as the old saying goes, so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And of course, that is a tragic departure from the biblical faith, which says a truly changed life will have a serious impact in this world. A truly changed life will make a difference in this world. And when the prophets spoke about righteousness, and when they called for righteousness, they were not just calling for what we call forensic righteousness, that one is legally justified in the sight of God. They were calling for righteousness in society. They were calling for righteousness in conduct. They were calling for righteousness in family order. They were calling for righteous acts towards the poor and the oppressed. That was part of their faith in God. It was not either or, it was both and. And isn't it interesting that Jesus himself speaks of persecution for righteousness? Isn't it interesting that Jesus speaks of seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness? Isn't it interesting that Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eat and drink? It's not a matter of what you eat or drink. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's righteousness again. Isn't it interesting that throughout the New Testament, we are called to a pattern of good works, and that means standing up for what is right. So, all that being said, I encourage you to stand for righteousness, to be heirs of the prophets, and following in the footsteps of the Messiah, to give yourself to helping the poor and needy, to give yourself to social justice, to give yourself for causes of righteousness. And yes, we want to see justice for all people, but nowhere in our Constitution are there special rights given based on one's sexual desires and romantic attractions. We need to set the record straight and do what is right. And yes, that's something thoroughly Jewish for me to talk about on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Okay, another reminder, check out my latest articles. Rob Bell trashes the Bible on Oprah in 6.5 hours on one website alone. It's been shared almost 14,000 times, obviously hitting a nerve or hitting a consonant chord there. And then my article, first the Saturday People, then the Sunday People, about the persecution of Jews and Christians by radical Islam. You can read those by going to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. While you're there, we've only got, right through the weekend online, but only one more day after this to call. The special resource offer, by popular demand, we brought it back one more week. The beautiful edition of the Messianic Jewish Family Bible, the Tree of Life version, one of the most beautifully produced Bibles you'll ever see. We've reduced the price. We're paying the postage, but time is running out, and we have brought this back one more time for you because of popular demand. AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll see a video where I talk about the Bible and show you the Bible as well. My bottom line today, as followers of Jesus the Messiah, we are heirs of the prophets as well, and that means we are called to be ambassadors of righteousness, examples of righteousness.